Good morning to each of you this morning. It's good to be with you all this morning here. And also, you know, I feel the ones who are missing. When we started singing this morning, I thought, what is different? And all of a sudden, I thought the strong soprano and alto that come in the front two benches was not there to blend in. And so you can tell the girls that they were missed. You know, that's the way it is. Isn't that the way the body of Christ should be, that when some are missing, that they are missed? Well, I had kind of made the decision before I got to church that if the resurrection story as taught in the gospel is not read, I was going to read it before we got into the message. So you turn with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 27. I just think there's, not that it has to be read, but there's just a lot of beauty in what happened in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we will notice as we read this that man tried very hard to keep Jesus Christ dead and in the grave. And they tried, they even went beyond that after he was risen to make sure this did not get out. But let's start reading in chapter 27, verse 62. Now the next day that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, "Sir, we remember that the deceiver said while he was yet alive, 'After 3 days I will rise again.' Command, therefore, that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest the disciples come by night and steal him away, and say unto the people, 'He has risen from the dead, so the last error shall be worse than the first.' And Pilate said unto them, 'Ye have a watch, go your way, make it as sure as you can, as ye can.' So they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. At the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. The angels answered and said unto the women, 'Fear not, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come and see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he was risen from the dead, and behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you.' And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, 'All hail.' And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, 'Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me.' Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, 'Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while he slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you.' So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews unto this day." We have a beautiful story here. And I'd just like us to think about the fact that man's efforts to keep it a secret, man's efforts to try to guard the tomb, didn't amount to anything. And when it talks about Jesus being raised by the power of God, that is true. It was the power of God that brought Jesus Christ out of the grave. And it's by that the same power that we can live today. And so I'd like to, just was reading that, just that story to get our minds going. I'd like to now turn to a few verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm going to read a fair amount first before we go into the message. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to read the first part of it and then stop. And the title of the message this morning is What the Resurrection Does for Us Today. This happened, 2,000 years ago, somewhere in there. And here we are this many years later. And the question that I think that we should all think about is, what is the resurrection of Jesus Christ doing for us in 2021? And so we're gonna look at that. And so we'll start reading verse 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also you are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ is not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because ye have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. And if the dead rise not, then is Christ not raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain, and ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. And so we have this beautiful talk here in the first 20 verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 of how Paul is saying, listen, this is the backbone of the gospel. I'd like to turn now to Romans chapter 6, where I couldn't help but think this morning as devotions and Sunday school was continuing on, we're just going to keep on the same subject here, just different parts of the Bible that haven't been read yet. Because, why? Because the resurrection is the foundation of the Scriptures. Romans 6, verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. I was going to translate some of these words here as we went down through verse 6. Henceforth we should not serve or be a slave to sin. And knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more rule over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon, that means do inventory, also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign or rule in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield you your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have rule over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves slaves to obey, his slaves ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the slaves of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of man because of the infirmity of your flesh, for as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But being made free from sin and become slaves to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What does the resurrection do for us today? Point number one, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the backbone of the gospel. One of the things I remember my old boss, Melvin Bricker, talking about, because he took the, one of the things he just liked to do, just his personal choice, is to take the phone calls from CAM when they're billboard evangelism. And one of the things that he talked about, he said, one of the things that is that separates the Christian religion from any other religion in the earth is the fact that they have a risen Savior. They have a living Savior. And I don't know if you remember when he preached here, he talked about that. But today, this is the backbone of the Scripture. We don't have a Jesus that has stayed in the grave. We don't have a God that we think about that died and never rose again or never came back to life. But we serve someone who died and is living again. He has risen again. And one of the reasons I want us to read Matthew is because by the power of God, he was raised from the dead. And he still lives today. And it is the backbone of the gospel. And when we read 1 Corinthians chapter 15, what happened? He says he died according to the Scriptures. And he rose again according to the Scriptures. And the Scriptures prophesied that it was going to come. And it happened just like that. And Paul says, he says, you know what? This was witnessed by other saints. He said he went down through a number of people that saw it. And then he said about 500 brethren saw it. And he said, I also saw it. I also saw Jesus Christ. And he was going over that to help people understand that this was something that was witnessed by many people. The fact that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. The fact that we have a living Savior. He is not a dead Savior. He is living. And he said, you know, if Christ didn't rise from the dead, our preaching's vain and our faith is in vain. Because we believe and we teach that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And as I think about 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I was reading a book a while back that the name is There's Got to Be More. I don't know if you've read it or not, but it's a very good book, very challenging book. And it was a man who, as he was living his life, he kept saying, you know what, there's got to be more to life than this. And at one point in his life, he ended up over in, I forget which country. I looked for the book and I couldn't find it. I don't know where it got to. But anyway, he ended up in another country and he was helping this pastor, local pastor there in a congregation. And there was someone had passed away. I'm not sure, it was a little distance away, I think. But anyhow, somehow this pastor he knew people and he went to help conduct the funeral. And so, of course, as his helper, he goes along. And just as the service getting ready to start, he looked at his helper. Oh, by the way, we are expecting you to preach the message here. He's like, what? And he said, well, yeah, just preach from 1 Corinthians 15. Anybody can preach from that chapter. And so he said, I got to preach from 1 Corinthians 15. And I had to think about why that man in that country said anybody can get up and preach from 1 Corinthians 15. I think some of the difference is that we've been taught all our life that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Many of us have been taught that from little on up. We believe that. We accept that as part of our faith. Yet someone who had lived a life for many years in a different religion and their prophet was dead. And to accept a faith and a belief that there is a risen Savior, there is a God in heaven. There is a risen Savior that shed his blood for our sins. And he took our place for punishment. He also, the blood of Jesus Christ, satisfied God's demands for sin. Isaiah 53 says that. And to look at that and to also realize that the grave is not the end. That's what 1 Corinthians 15 teaches. We stopped early. But that's what 1 Corinthians chapter 15 teaches. And to me, probably that man says anyone can preach from 1 Corinthians 15 because that was a foundational, pivotal point for him to accept Jesus Christ. And it needs to be for us as well. It needs to be a pivotal point in our faith. Number two, the resurrection of Jesus Christ forces each person to a point of decision. And I think of the verses in Acts. I know we're reading a lot this morning. I shouldn't apologize for that, but Acts chapter 17. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think of the Godhead as like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. And at the times of this ignorance, God winked at it. but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. The resurrection of the dead forces people to think seriously about life. The resurrection of Jesus Christ forces each person in this world to a point of decision. And I don't know what God is going to do with a lot of situations. But one of the things that the Bible does tell us here in this, that there was ignorance in the past. As people lived their lives, they were ignorant of what God really wanted. They were ignorant of some of the commandments of God. And I think it's Peter talking here, said that, no, that's Paul, I'm sorry, in Acts 17. He looked at that, and God looked at it, and he said he's going to do something different because they didn't know the full law of God. He's not going to hold them truly accountable, I guess. But he said, now, because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he said, all men everywhere are commanded to repent. And because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, everyone here in this audience is forced to a point of decision because there is a risen Savior. All men everywhere are commanded to repent. And that's what the resurrection of Jesus Christ does for us today. And I thought about this when Neil and I were traveling up to Burns Valley the other night. We talked about on the way up there about how, you know, when people come to that age of accountability, there comes a point where we have to accept the fact that, you know what, because of the Scriptures, because we were born in sin, we accept the fact that I need salvation. I need to be saved. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Number three, the resurrection of Jesus Christ has broken the power of sin and death. Probably the biggest point, obviously the longest one I have this morning. The resurrection of Jesus Christ has broken the power of sin and death. When I think about when Adam and Eve sinned, when Eve was deceived and Adam chose to sin, that from that moment on, you know, the devil, it seemed like he really had things tilted in his favor. At least I think he probably thought that. Man was going to die because God had said, in the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. Now, maybe it didn't quite happen like they thought, but death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. And Adam and Eve, after they sinned, they started to die. And everyone here this morning is in the dying process. And you know, the devil, I think he thought he had it won. He thought he had it won. And this Bible also tells us that if he'd have known what the plan of God was, he would not have crucified the Lord of glory. He would not have done that. And so he thought he had things sewed up. And as he killed the Son of God, and he was behind that whole scene and hung him up on the cross, I think he thought he had won. And I think about up through the different dispensations in the Bible. We think of the dispensation of conscience. When in the first couple thousand years of the world. And you know, God gave man the privilege to just do as they knew what they were told. But God says there, my spirit shall not always strive with man. And so through that period, God's spirit was working through man. And a dispensation of conscience where man could do what was right in their own eyes, they made a complete failure out of it. And to the point where 2,000 years later, God said, I'm going to destroy man, for the imagination of man's heart is only evil continually. And they came out of the ark, and he gave Noah basically one command. I mean, I guess it depends how you interpret it. Basically one command. There's some things changed here. He came out and said, listen, one of the things you don't do is you don't take life. Whoever takes life, by him shall man's blood be shed. I think that's how it says it. But that was, he came out of the ark and he said, listen, I have a rule for you. Here it is. You know, sometimes I think that our life would be just a whole lot simpler if I only had one or two rules, wouldn't it? Do you know what happened? They broke it. They only had one or two rules to live by and they broke it. And so then comes along the law. Many rules, many laws. You know, that didn't work either, did it? Man continued to sin. In fact, the law, Galatians says, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. And what the law does is helps man to realize how far he falls short of what God really wants for him in his life. And God had that by design so man would get to the point where they just looked, they'd need Jesus Christ. And also apparently they felt, the Old Testament saints felt that pressure. Because in Acts 15 verse 10, they said, now therefore why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. Now, I know that some of the Old Testament saints, it says that they walked before all the laws blameless. Now, I don't know how to interpret that other than there were people who, in all good conscience, did everything to serve, to be faithful to the Lord. They walked and according to the law as best they knew how. And as those who were looking on, they had no, when they were walking blameless, I don't know that always means perfect, but any person who walked in human shoes would not look at them with critical eyes because they knew that they were doing everything they could to be faithful. And that's just the way I would interpret that. You can disagree, and I'm fine with that. But here comes along one of the disciples and said, listen, this was a yoke that neither no one was able to bear. No one was really able to do exactly everything that God wanted. This is why we need Jesus Christ. And all these reasons point us to Jesus Christ. All of man's short, all through the dispensations, man fell short of meeting God's requirements for holiness. The dispensation of conscience, just one or two laws, and then a whole bunch of laws, and neither one of them worked. And so Jesus Christ came, and we believe in the work of Jesus Christ and what he has done. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And so we talk about Holy Spirit power. We talk about Christian victory. What do we mean when we say that? What do we mean when we say living in victory? What do we mean when we talk about the Christian life today? And I know that's probably could be a long discussion, but I think Romans chapter 6 actually makes it fairly simple for us. Because, you know, even though Jesus Christ came and he paid the price for sin, and even though there's the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and even though we are cleansed and free, we still know that in our human state, we still have faults and weaknesses, and we still at times fall short of what God really wants for us. What does Romans chapter 6 bring out? How does it teach Christian victory? And the reason I stopped and went back and translated what those words really mean is because to me that is the difference. You see, before we accept Jesus Christ, before our sins are confessed, you see, we are a slave to sin. Sin rules. Sin is on top. Sin has dominion. I am a slave to sin. And that means that just about every time I come up against a decision, boom, I fall. I fall because why? Sin is ruling. Sin has dominion. And to me, that is the difference. That is what Christian victory is. It means that sin is no longer in dominion. Sin is no longer ruling. It doesn't mean that I won't struggle with my life at times, but it means that sin no longer is sin in the driver's seat and where sin is ruling in my life. To me, that's the short explanation of Christian victory. And we say, did you ever hear the statement, the proof is in the pudding? And did you ever wonder what it means? It never made any sense to me. But you know, it's actually not the original quote. Original quote is, the proof of the pudding is in the eating. The proof of the pudding is in the eating. Now, to me that makes a whole lot more sense than just saying the proof is in the pudding. In other words, you don't really know what if the pudding is good or not until you taste it, right? I mean, to me, that makes sense. You know, in John chapter 6, when we think of what Jesus does for us, unless you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you have no life in you. You see, the proof is in what I choose to feed on. The proof is what I choose to bring myself to. And I know I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit. But the proof is in the eating. What I feed on, what I go after. And you know, one of the miracles of the new birth is when God breaks that power of sin. When God breaks that dominion of sin, that the dominion that sin has over us. Number four, claiming the resurrection power of Jesus must first mean death to sin and self. Claiming the resurrection power of Jesus must first mean death to sin and self. We have a part to play. We want the resurrection to be real in our lives. We want to live out the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Romans 6 talks about it a lot. It talks about identifying with him in his death, and then we are raised to new life in Jesus Christ. But to claim that resurrection power first comes with death to sin and self. The more we identify with Christ in his death, the more we will claim the resurrection power. And that's just in verses 3 through 10. I just want to read them again. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. We'll stop there. But it is very clear that the resurrection power of Jesus Christ comes first by the denying of self and sin, by the crucifying of the old man. And there is a song, or another verse first, that if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. You see, that's the requirements of following Jesus. That's where Jesus can start his work. There's a song that's not real popular. I've learned to like it. And I'm going to read it here. Is there something in your heart between you and the Lord? Are you drifting apart, not as close anymore? There's nothing you can do that he will not forgive. Bring it to the cross. Let it die so you can live. Then the chorus is, nail it to the cross, get it under the blood, drown your pain in every stain in the mercy flood. Nail it to the cross, find hope and forgiveness, kneel at the tree and walk away free. Nail it to the cross. Is there a burden you bear that's got you battered and bound, struggling for strength? Do you long to lay it down? Don't take another step, just kneel where you stand, lay it at the cross, and take the hammer in your hand. Nail it to the cross, get it under the blood. Drown your pain in every stain in the mercy flood. Nail it to the cross, find hope and forgiveness. Kneel at the tree and walk away free. Nail it to the cross. About a month ago, we were out in Ohio, Travis and I. We were taking training for hanging rolling steel doors. And they had it in a church. It was held in an older section of the church that they weren't used for their sanctuary. And I noticed this wooden cross, this old wooden cross up here, and papers all over it. I walked up, and you know what it was? It was a list that people had taken and written down, lists of sins in their life, things that they were struggling with, and they were all nailed to the cross. And you know, and the one man there, his boys are, I don't know what they were, 11 or 12, I forget. He said, go up there and tell him what that's all about. He went up there and he said, well, I'm not a part of this. I don't really know what it's about. So I know what it is. And he had, one of the things, whoever was behind that, one of the things that I will give him is he taught them to be specific in their life. There were specific sins written up there on those papers bitterness, anger, hatred, and disobedient to your parents, and just down the list. And they were there nailed to that cross. And what explains to me is these young people, and that they were being taught that, listen, if there are sins in your life that you need to get rid of, you need to nail it to the cross. You need to deal with it. You need to crucify it. Reckon it dead. Now, I wondered, and I'm not being critical, or maybe I am. And there were no names attached to the papers. And, you know, I think that somehow makes it easier when we can be anonymous, right? Makes it easier when we can be general. But you know when I got to say at the end, Sherwin Brocker, you know, it puts a lot of teeth into it, don't it? But I will give that they were being specific, and I think that that's part of the journey of nailing, crucifying, doing a death blow to sins that we struggle with. Claiming the resurrection of power of Jesus Christ must first mean death to sin and self. Bringing sins to the light, destroy their ability to exist in our life. To destroy their ability, our ability to go back to it. Number 5, dying to sin and self, free a person to serve Jesus Christ. Dying to sin and self, free a person to serve Jesus Christ. And I was thinking of the verses that Justin mentioned in Sunday school, in Matthew. And I was thinking of the verses here in Romans chapter 6. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. And there's so many verses you could read, but verse 16, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine that which was delivered unto you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. Verse 20, for when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. He said you were ashamed of that those kind of things. For the end of those is death, but now you're made free from sin and become servants, slaves to God. And you know what hinders us from being effective in our Christian life and testimony? And that is sin. Sin hinders me from being free to serve. Because, you know, when I have sin in my life, when I'm walking in sin, I am not free. And, you know, if I'm going to be free, if I want to go out and I want to be a testimony to the people I meet on the job site today, one of the requirements is going to be that I am, first of all, free. I feel clear. I don't have hidden sin. I'm not bound by guilt. Because that's what Romans 6 is teaching, is that when I am free from sin, when I have guilt removed, then I can go out and I'm free to serve Christ. You see, I'm not free to serve if I'm still bound. And I hope we can get that concept, because if I'm still bound, I don't have that freedom to serve. But when I'm free, I am free to serve Jesus Christ. We are free to give him our all. And one of the things that Romans talks about, or those verses in Matthew chapter 12 that were brought out in our Sunday school, is we are going to fill our life with something. We're just made that way. We're going to fill our time somehow. We're going to fill our life with something or some things. And what he is saying is here, in the past, this is the way I lived. I filled my time sinning. But he said, just as we did that in the past, now, he said, I want you to turn around and fill your time with doing good things. Fill your life with all those good things. Because, you see, when we do that, then the power of Christ can live within me. Number 6, the power of Jesus Christ is made real through faith and obedience. The power of Jesus Christ is made real through faith and obedience. I I was kind of have a little diagram I wanted to do if we have time. It looks like we do. And so we got to put up here, first of all, bent to go wrong. And that just, I think we all know what that means. It's the old man. It's our natural way to go. So we have here bent to go wrong. I missed two in there, didn't I? All right, we'll do it that way. Now, I'm never going to be tight on space here, so I might have to abbreviate. We're going to leave a little space in there for a reason. And so we think of the two different ways of life that we talked about. We're going to write on here, one of them is keep on in sin. We're right here, sin rules. A slave to sin, and maybe you think this is very similar, and I know they are. And then we have the end of Romans 6, the wages of sin. Now there's another side we have. There is faith and obedience. To Christ. Power of sin is broken. I am now a slave to Christ. And then I can claim the gift of God, which is again the last of Romans chapter 6. Now, I want a phrase in here between those that we're going to try to find in these scriptures. Go back with me, or stay with me, go to Romans chapter 6 again. Verse 11, likewise reckon ye also yourselves, and that word reckon again means do inventory, to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. And verse 16, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. And verse 17, but God be thanked, ye were the servants of sin, but have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. And in verse 19, again we have this, for I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. Verse 22, being now made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and to the end everlasting life. Now, maybe this is a crude diagram, but What is missing here? What belongs right here? And I don't know if you caught it in the verses there. We read a word yield a lot, and there's other words there. But as you look at this lit, what stands between this carnal nature of us that is bent to go wrong? And if we let ourselves go, we will go here. But what stands? What has God given man that stands between all of this? Maybe I'm being clear as mud. I don't know. A choice. Personal choice. And one of the things that I think we see over and over in Romans chapter 6 is a choice. You see that the resurrection power of Jesus Christ doesn't just kind of happen. Well, yes, there is a miracle work that God does in our hearts, but I see choice after choice. Yield yourselves. Yield yourselves. Yield yourselves. And you see, depends on where my choice goes is where I will end up. And the last verse, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And lastly, the resurrection of Jesus Christ gives us hope beyond the grave. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 where it said that if we have hope of Christ only in this life, we should be the most miserable men around, because one of the main reasons we have hope and faith in Christ is because there is another life. There is life beyond the grave. And verses 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the last part, verse 51, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The strength of sin, death is sin, the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, there's a day coming when this body that has been to go wrong will be changed. And you see, the choices that I have made through life will determine whether I'm going to end up in eternity with that body that is freed from sin, that body that has no longer that inclination to sin. And, you know, I just can't imagine what that day is going to be like. I can't wrap my mind around the fact to enter into a place where there is no more curse, to enter into a place where there is no more sin, there is nothing there that defileth. What will that be like? I don't think we can wrap our minds around it. But you know what, brothers and sisters, to be a part of that, we need to live. We need to keep choosing by faith and obedience to Christ. You know, faith, it's like the proof is in the, how did I say it? The proof of the pudding is in the eating. It's not quite right. But, you know, faith is one of those things that grows by exercising it. As I exercise faith, and you know what? God heard me. I know that God hears, and as I exercise faith again, and God continues to just help build our faith as we go through life. And so faith and obedience are so much connected, because I exercise this faith and obedience to Christ, you see, then the power of sin is more real as it becomes broken in my life. And I become a slave to Christ, and I can look forward to the gift of God that he has for us in eternity. Let us kneel for prayer.